thing happened this morning at St. Chad's. I explained to everybody, look, some people think that writing a sermon, getting it ready is easy and quick. You just open the Bible and say, "Oh yes," and then you say what you like. I said, "No, it takes rather long than that." And I said, "Look, I have prepared a sermon." And I showed them. These are my notes, scribbled down. I understand what they mean if nobody else does. And then I said, "This isn't what God is wanting me to say this morning." And so I preach a very different sermon to what I've got there. And I thought, right, well, I'll do that again tonight. And you know, I can't remember what I said this morning, particularly. So I think what happened then, I really do believe this, that what God wanted me to say when I said then, and not to repeat it. I know it's to do with remembrance, not surprisingly, and with this service, and it's very important that we are remembering what Jesus has done. We remembered those who gave their lives and stood up for what they believed was right, and all these sorts of things. But, you know, if I were to try and repeat this morning's sermon, which I believe was right then, it would be even more garbled and funny, strange than usual. So I'm going back to what I've got here. Because as I looked at these readings, which are set for today, for Remembrance Sunday, I thought, Jonah and the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what have they got to do with remembrance? I mean, it's not as if that if you go onto these websites or research and books and so on, they have a service for Remembrance Sunday. You won't find Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 to 5 and verse 10 or Mark 1 verses 14 to 20 in there. You won't find it, but they're for today. So why? Why have we got these? Well, at least I know I did say this morning. They have an element in common, the two readings. Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, and he preached of God's righteous judgment. And the people heard, and they repented. Jesus began his ministry by saying, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." They both preach about the need for and the result of repentance, or turning from their evil ways. Now, when we are wrong, when somebody does something wrong to us, you know, I mean, it does happen. I heard about someone the other day where they've been given the wrong hospital treatment, and instead of helping them, it had harmed them. They had every right to sue them. They didn't, but they could have done. And some people are so quick, I've been wrong, I want my rights. We know that the other side needs to repent. And when I did history at school, we did English, British history, and European history at A-level. Goodness me, those years ago. But up to the beginning of World War I. So we didn't go beyond the beginning of World War I. But what I seem to remember is that at the end of World War I, in particular, there was almost a desire. It seems like a desire for revenge. The Germans were, the terms imposed on the defeated Germans, who had been in the wrong all the time, they were hugely, hugely severe. And in some ways, they sowed the seeds for World War II. The sort of feeling is, you've got to show your repentance, but he will still punish you anyway. And that seems to be, from what I've heard and read, that that's what happened at the end of World War I. And again, in World War II, when Hitler was so triumphant and victorious and swept into France, and he made the French go to the same railway carriage. I only learned about this day before yesterday on the news. They went to the same railway carriage where the Germans had been defeated, and he rubbed their faces into it, and they said, "Now you're defeated." So there was revenge there. So there was a sense of, yes, you were wrong, you've got to show your repentance, but you're still going to be punished. At the end of World War II, the Japanese were thoroughly defeated. But the Emperor was not sentenced to death or anything like that. Emperor Hirohito remained in power. And I remember being at school in the 1960s, and he was going to make a visit to Britain. And I remember that people were furious. So many people were furious. I didn't get it. I was only 8, 9, 10 at the time. I didn't get it. But they said, oh, he was the enemy. Still the enemy. Show your repentance, but we'll still punish you. In Jonah's time, Assyria was a terribly wicked place. Not just there, but other places as well. If you look through the Bible, Jonah had the attitude that, well, yes, Assyria is a terribly wicked place, and it must show it's very, very sorry for all the things that it's done wrong. But it should still, it's too wicked to be let off. It's too wicked to be let off. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed, but he doubted that God would do it. That's why he said. But other countries around, if you read the beginning of Amos, we see these things. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she threshed Gilead with sledges, having iron teeth. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. There were atrocities that happened then, just as they happen today. And Jonah wanted to see punishment. And we can be the same. If we've been wrong, well, the wrongdoer must face the music. Jonah hadn't quite realized that he needed to repent too. He disobeyed God. But he repented and obeyed him. Sometimes perhaps we don't realize our own need to repent, in big conflicts and in small. And the Bible says that we know it all that sin and come short of the glory of God. We were reminded last week that we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know we fail this, and war makes it especially obvious when we fail to love our neighbor. We all need to stop any holier than thou attitude. So should we all be grovelling worms? No, that's not what the Bible says. It says, repent and believe the good news. What is the good news? The good news is reconciliation, an end to conflict between us and God and between human beings, between one person and another. And this time I did quote from this poem this morning. When there is reconciliation, when there is true reconciliation, there is true peace. The last poem that Wilfred Owen, the officer who was killed just 6 days or a week just before the end of the war, he served his country, but he was anti the war all the time. He came to know reconciliation. The last poem he wrote called Strange Meeting. I won't read it all, but the context is that he himself has been killed in his imagination. And he goes through all these tunnels, and there's no more sound of battle, and everybody seems dead until Swan stands up startled. And through the conversation we get to this point. I am the enemy you killed, my friend. I knew you in this dark, for so you frowned yesterday through me as you jabbed and killed. I parried, but my hands were loath and cold. Let us sleep now. When the enemies had been reconciled and there was peace, where there is repentance, there is reconciliation. Where there's reconciliation, there is peace. Again, as we heard this morning, the Senator, the First World War was meant to be the war that ends all wars, but we know, sadly, it didn't. It didn't. This, actually, is what truly brings, finally, one day, the end to all wars. Through Christ, through what he did on the cross. I don't understand the mechanics of it or how it works, but through what Jesus did on the cross, we are reconciled with God, and through Jesus we are reconciled with each other. And that is what brings peace. Repentance brings reconciliation, brings peace. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus Christ, through your death and resurrection, you have brought us into, you've reconciled us with your Father, with our Father. And through you, you offer reconciliation to our brothers and sisters, to those around us. We have asked your forgiveness for the times when we have let you and others down. So come again upon us and accept our repentance, renew us, bring reconciliation, bring peace to our lives, we pray. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.